This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the 133rd verse, where the psalmist is praying, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." In this particular section of the psalm, he begins by the declaring of how wonderful God's testimonies are, how the Word of God brings him light and understanding, and how he longed for God's Word. I pant. My mouth is open and I pant. For I long, Lord, for your commandments. But having declared then how wonderful, how enlightening the Word of God is, and how desirable, how he longed for it, then he offered this prayer: "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." I am amazed at the power that sin can hold over a person's life. The power of darkness is extremely strong. Jesus spoke of the power of darkness in Luke's gospel. And then Paul, when he tells about how Jesus called him to the ministry, he said the Lord called him that he might come to the Gentiles to turn them from the power of Satan to God. And then in writing to the Colossians, Paul said that he has freed us from the power of darkness that we might walk in the light. The power of darkness is so strong that you cannot break that power in your own life. You cannot break yourself free from the power of darkness, no matter how hard you try. This is what caused the Greek philosophers to come to the conclusion that the redemption of man was an impossibility. They had observed men. They had observed their struggle against the power of sin. And in watching man trying to extricate himself from the power of darkness, they concluded it's impossible. Once a man is down, there is no redemption for him. Peter one time said to the Lord, "Lord, who then can be saved?" And Jesus answered, "With man, it is impossible." He concurred with the Greek philosophers that it is impossible for man to save himself. The power of darkness, the hold that iniquity has upon a person's life, is greater than that person's power to resist or to get free. There is only one thing that is stronger than the power of darkness, and that is the power of light. And thus, the only way you can be freed from the power of darkness is to experience the power of light in your life. And you have then the expulsive force of the stronger power, as the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ dispels the darkness of sin from our lives. Many years ago, when I was pastoring in a rural area, the janitor was a volunteer, and thus it was sufficient, but it wasn't good. And in my office, I had these spiders who had built their webs in the windows. When I would pull back the drapes, you could see these spider webs and all that were there in the window. And one day I'd pull back the drapes, and I was studying, and I looked up, and I saw a fly that had become stuck in the glue on the spider's web. And that little fly was doing its best to free itself. But as it was shaking the web, it alarmed the spider who was waiting back in that little cove that he had something caught in his web. And so he came running out and he pounced upon that fly. And as the fly was struggling, it was struggling with the fly to hold it there in the web. And as it tried to hold the fly with the four front legs, with the hind legs, it had begun to spin more of a web, and with its hind legs, it was wrapping the new web around the little fly. And gradually, though the fly was struggling, and you would see the struggle, it was getting more enmeshed all the time as the spider was spinning this web around it until it finally had encased it completely in that web, and you could just see the convulsive jerks, but it was over. It was the fly had it, you know. And we see people who get caught in that web of sin. And we see them at the beginning, there seems to be a pretty good struggle. They're trying to get free. But gradually, it seems like they get more and more enmeshed, and the harder they try, the more entangled they become until they're bound. They're in the bondage of corruption, as the scripture calls it. And sin, iniquity, has dominion over their lives. You can plead with these people. You can cry. You can threaten them. And they promise many times never to do it again. But before long, there they are, back out doing the same thing. Let's look at just one of the many areas in which iniquity seems to take dominion over a person. Let's just look at one. And in that, you have a classic case example that you could just move from another to another . Let's take alcoholism. You can show that person what alcohol is doing to them. They've been arrested for the third time on a drunk driving charge. This time, however, they were in a serious accident. Several people have been injured. Because it is the third time, there's a mandatory jail sentence, and they're going to lose their right and privilege to drive a car for a period of time. Not only that, when they're through with their jail sentence, they're going to be facing the civil courts, as suits will no doubt be filed to recover the damages that were done as the result of their driving under the influence of alcohol. And can't you see that this is absolutely just destroying you? Look what it's doing. And they will concur, yes, that's terrible. I'm so sorry. It's just horrible, and I'm never going to drink again. You can show them the damage it's doing to your liver. Your liver has to somehow try to process this alcohol. And it does process it in this marvelous way that God has created us. And the liver begins to process the alcohol. But you're ingesting so much alcohol, it's overworking the liver. And the liver is being irreparably damaged. And in time, your liver can't recover itself, and in time your liver will be destroyed. Can't you see what it's doing to you physically? The alcohol destroys your brain cells, and it is destroying them to the extent that you are losing your values, your ability of real judgment. And can't you see physically that it's harming you, it's damaging your body, Yes, I know. I've been reading about that. And boy, I'm never going to drink again, you know. Can't you see where it's making a criminal out of you? It's making you a deceiver. You're hiding the bottle. You're sneaking around and you're trying to con and deceive everybody. Can't you see what it's doing to you? And though they may in the beginning be able to see it, gradually as that takes dominion over their lives, they lose their sense of judgment. They lose their ability to make reasoned judgments, and they get caught and they're bound in this bondage of iniquity. You say, can't you see what it's doing to those around you? Your mother. You're conning her. You're deceiving her. You're taking money from her, from her Social Security pension, and you're giving her this old song and dance, and you're using that money to just drink. That mother who loves you so much that she would die for you, and yet you have no more concern, but you would put her into debt and all to support your alcohol. Can't you see what it's doing to your marriage? It's destroyed your marriage relationship. Your wife and your children are now gone. And you say you drink just to drown your sorrows because no one's there and no one loves you and all. And you see how you just get deeper. Can't you see? And they many times do see, and they hate themselves for what they're doing. But you see, when iniquity has dominion over you, you can't help yourself. Though you may see what's happening, you don't have the power to get free. Solomon, in writing his Proverbs, wrote these words. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who is babbling? Who has wounds without a cause? Or who has redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it gives its color in the cup, and when it moves by itself. At the last it will bite like a snake and sting like an adder. Your eyes will behold strange women, and your heart shall utter perverse things. Yes, you will be as one that tries to lie down in the middle of the ocean or on the top of a mast. And you will say, they have stricken me and they have beaten me, but I did not feel it. I feel so sick, but as soon as I can get up, I will seek after it again. And so the tragic story of that person who is under the dominion of alcohol. They can see the damage. They can say, oh, I feel so sick. I feel so miserable. But as soon as they feel good, they're back out at the bar again. Now, what is said about alcohol, as I said, can be said about any other form of iniquity. There is in sin an addictive capacity. And so quickly you can find yourself under the dominion of iniquity, whether it be alcohol or drugs or pornography or fornication or adultery. Or gambling, all of these things can get a hold on your life and they bring you under their power. The psalmist very wisely prayed, Lord, do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. Paul the apostle said, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And thus, if there is anything that has the capacity of bringing you under its influence or under its power, it is wise to exercise your liberty in not doing those things. I have the freedom not to do them, and it's wise in exercising the freedom that way, because if you will exercise your freedom in such a way as to get involved in something that can bring you under its power, you are no longer free. Lord, don't let any iniquity have dominion over me. How is it that iniquity can get such power over a person's life? The reason is that you are dealing with satanic forces and satanic powers. When you start getting involved in these sinful, iniquitous practices, you are actually yielding yourselves as a servant unto sin. The Bible says, "Know ye not that whosoever you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you become? If it is sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness." So you become a servant of Satan the moment you give yourself over to sin. You come under his power. And Satan, once you are under his power, will not let go. And the power of Satan is greater than your power to resist. And he holds you by that power. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, and Satan insists that you receive your wages. Death to your relationships with your family. Death to everything that is worthwhile and pure. And finally, death to you. Look around at the world that you live in today and see the destructive power of sin. Look how it's destroying our world. Look how it's destroying our society. Look how it's destroying everything that is good and valuable. How many lives are being destroyed because iniquity has dominion over them. How wise the prayer of the psalmist, "Lord, don't let any iniquity have dominion over me." Why would a person ever get involved in something that can be so deadly and destructive? Knowing what alcohol can do, why would a person ever get involved? Knowing what pornography can do to your mind, why would a person ever begin to pollute himself? The reason why is that most of these things have a promise of fulfillment at the beginning. For when you start these things, it seems to be very exciting. It seems to be the answer to some clamant cry deep within your life. And you think, "Oh, this is it." A person who gets caught up in an adulterous relationship always believes that they have finally found the true love of their lives. "You know, I really wasn't in love. Oh, now I know what love is all about. This is true love. I've never had anything like this before. I've never had anything to match this." When I was going to college, a bunch of us fellows rented an apartment together. We shared the apartment. And going to college, you know, is a great time of life, and you're dating a lot of different girls. And I can remember this one little gal that I dated for a period of time who, she had quite a line. She would say, "You know, I've gone with a lot of other guys before, and I thought I was in love with them, but I was only infatuated. This is true love, you know. And it was first time she had ever really been in love. This is true love, no, not infatuation. She knew that. And I quit dating her, and my roommate started dating her. And one night he came home all starry-eyed, and he said, "Oh," he said, "she was telling me tonight, you know, she had had many times when she had been infatuated, but this was true love, you know." And I said, "Yeah, I heard that too, you know." There is something about a new relationship that is exciting because it does seem like, oh my, this is different. And this is the one I've always been looking for. And this is the true love of my life. And that is the deceitful thing at the beginning of an adulterous relationship. And many times as you see a person starting to get involved and beginning to get a hold over their life, as it begins to take dominion and begins to sort of bring them under its power, they become so blinded. And they really think, oh my, you know, this is true love. I never really did love my wife. I didn't really know what love was. This is true love. And many times you think that really the only cure is let them get married. You know, just let them go. Let them get married and let them discover reality, you know. Let them wake up. That it's not easy to blend two lives into one. That there are painful experiences knocking off the rough edges as there is the blending of lives. And no matter how much you may think you're in love and how deeply you are committed, it's not easy. There are going to be rough places. It's going to be hard. That glow, that shine, that twinkle is going to wear off in time. And there will be that facing of reality. We have to blend our lives together, and to do so, we have to give in, and we have to make sacrifices, and we have to come to a mutual respect for each other and each other's desires and all. And it's a difficult process. But at the beginning, you see, oh, ours is different. Oh, we will never argue. We will never have a disagreement, you know. We have such perfect harmony. Ours is a perfect relationship. This was made in heaven, you know. Now, I don't want to disillusion any of you young people but you might as well face reality. A person who gets that blush of excitement by looking at the picture of a nude person in a provocative pose is experiencing much the same kind of an experience as when one ingests drugs into their system. That excitement, that thrill, that moment of excitement. And they are both of them equally as addictive. You can become addicted to pornography. The problem is the addiction has a way of growing, just like with drugs. You have to increase the dosage to get the same kind of sensation. And so with pornography, you've got to increase the dosage. You've got to increase the explicitness of it. And finally, you can no longer be satisfied by just the picture on the page. You want more. The addictive characteristics of iniquity, to where they soon have dominion over you. and you are under their power, in their grasp. The second reason why a person often gets caught in these destructive things is they become an escape from the painful reality of life. I cannot face the stress, the pressures. My problems are more than I can handle. And so, with my mind stunned, as a result of my brain cells being assaulted by the alcohol or the drugs, I can no longer process the thoughts of the painful realities of life, and I seem to enter into a painless oblivion, a bliss where I don't have to think. And people try to escape into this fantasy world of drugs, escaping from reality into the fantasy world of pornography, fornication, adultery, where for the moment my mind is off of my problems as my brain is being filled with other sensations. But the sad thing is that the sensation wears off. And I have not done anything to alleviate the stress or to solve the problem, but many times I have done things that only increases the problem. I'll work on that one. I know the word, but I can't say it. And the left part is not transferring correctly to the, there's a glitch in there. And I'm only compounding the situation, not solving anything. But the real issue is that I've come now under the dominion of this iniquity, and I'm trapped. There's no way out. I can't free myself. What can you do to keep yourself from some iniquity having dominion over you? Well, first of all, like the psalmist, you can pray, Lord, don't let any iniquity have dominion over me. I think that's a good early morning prayer when you get out of bed. Lord, today, don't let any iniquity take dominion over me. May I be ruled, Lord, this day by your word. May I be guided by your word. Don't let any iniquity have dominion over me. You need to determine that you're never going to do it the first time. You see, the problem always begins with the first time. That person who is under the dominion of iniquity is there because he did it the first time. Had he never done it the first time, he wouldn't be under the dominion of it today. My mother used to always stress to me when I was growing up, never to try it. Never even do it once. Because if you do it once, then it's easier to do it twice. And soon you'll be addicted. It will have power over you. So never do it the first time. And you'll never have to worry about it having dominion over you later on. And for that reason, I never did take a first puff of a cigarette. For that reason, I never took a first sip of an alcoholic beverage. And having never done it the first time, I never was faced with the problem of it having dominion over me and trying to quit from doing it. So you've got to make up your mind, I won't do it the first time. I won't try it. I'll just leave it alone completely. Thirdly, you seek the help of the Holy Spirit, and you come to the understanding of your need of depending upon Him. You don't depend upon your own strength or your own power to resist, but you recognize that unless the Holy Spirit sustains me and helps me, I'm not going to make it. And so you consciously rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit to keep you. And you know that keeping power of the Holy Spirit. Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling. And you don't depend upon your own strength or wisdom or power, but you depend upon Him who is able to keep you from falling. But what can you do if you find that your life is under the dominion of iniquity? You say, I should have heard this sermon 25 years ago. I wouldn't be in the mess I'm in today. But here I am. What can I do now? You say, there's nothing that can release me. I can't do anything to release myself from this power. What? Is there any hope? Yes, there is. And that's what Christmas is all about. You see, Christ Jesus came into the world that He might destroy the power of Satan that was exercising this dominion over people. The Bible, in prophesying of the coming of the Messiah, said, and He shall set at liberty those that were bound, and He will open the prison doors to those that are captive. And to you who find yourself bound in iniquity, a captive to the habits of your flesh, bound by the power of Satan, Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and the light can dispel the darkness and does dispel the darkness. And the moment Jesus Christ comes into your life, that light of His love begins to fill your life. The darkness has to go. It can't remain. And though there is nothing you can do to free yourself from the dominion of iniquity, by allowing Jesus Christ to come into your life, the light of His love and the power of the gospel dispels the darkness and frees you from the dominion of sin. That's why we are so excited at Christmas. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Because it means that I don't have to live under the dominion and power of darkness. I don't have to be a slave to my flesh and to those things that are destroying me. I don't have to be a slave to Satan, but Jesus came to set the captive free, and He can set you free from the dominion that iniquity is exercising over your life. Jesus Christ, by His coming, gives you a whole new beginning. If any man is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away, and everything becomes new. I don't know how much junk might be there in your mind today. How many ugly, painful experiences are stored in that memory bank? Abuses as a child, this, that, or the other. Those things by which you're trying to explain your neurotic behavior today. Trying to excuse yourself for what you are because, you know, you don't know what happened to me when I was a kid, you know. Doesn't really matter. You see, those things all ended at the cross. If any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Leave the things behind. Don't drag them in to this new life. Recognize that Jesus Christ came to give you a total break from the bondage of corruption that held you in your past. He came to set the captive free. He came to free you from that past and to make you a totally new person, to give you a whole new start, a whole new beginning, freed from the shackles, freed from the bondage, freed from the dominion that sin once held over your life and all of its consequences. He came to set you free in order that you might live now this new life in relationship with Him. A life of freedom. A life of liberty from the bondage in which you were once held. Yes, there is a power that can set you free from the power of darkness. It is the power of the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And that's why He came to the world. To destroy, He said, the power of the devil. And He'll destroy the power of Satan in your life if you'll just turn your life over to Him. When He was born, the angels announced to the shepherds, "There is born this day in the city of David a Savior." That's it. That's His purpose in coming, that He might save man from the power of sin, that He might set free the captive whose lives have been subject to the bondage of corruption. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. And He wants to be the Lord of your life if you'll just surrender to Him. He'll set you free today. Guaranteed. I have good news for you. As you go home today, you don't have to carry with you any of the crud that you brought. You can leave it all at the feet of Jesus. You don't have to be under the power of darkness any longer. Your life doesn't need to be ruled by sin anymore. Those things that have been destroying you, those shackles that have been holding you, they can be broken today and you can be set free this day. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. And I would encourage you, go back to the prayer room. For unto you is born a Savior. He is the Messiah. He wants to be the Lord of your life. And I would encourage you to just surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus. Start over again. Have a new beginning this day as He frees you from the power of sin. But more than that, as He comes in and brings you a glorious new life. And that very fulfillment that you were searching for in that relationship or in that alcohol, that very thing that you were looking for, you will discover, not in a temporary way, but in a permanent way, the void of your life is filled when Christ dwells within your heart. No longer is there that clamant cry, "Oh, I've got to have something. I'm looking, I'm searching." No, you've found the richness, the fullness of life in Him. You found what God intended life to be. May the Lord be with you and bless you. May He strengthen you for this final surge up the hill for the last week before Christmas. And may you find time for Him. May we not get so busy with the celebration or the preparations for the celebration that we leave out and forget the one we're celebrating. May we not be guilty of not making room at the inn for the Savior. But may we give place to Jesus in our lives this week as we live for Him and as we surrender ourselves to serve Him. In Jesus' name.